Continuing on, so these Old Testament prophets, they were very interested in what was going to happen, when the Christ would come, but they were basically kept in suspense as to times and seasons. So this grace and covenant of grace is for the present church age to understand. We have been given, and it's Apostle Peter tells us this, we have been given all things that pertain to this present life and godliness. Yet even for us, certain future events concerning Israel's restoration is not for us. The church will be caught up and removed before these various events will happen. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, this was after the resurrection, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. What was he telling them in the beginning of the church age? The Holy Spirit's going to reveal things to you that you can't receive now. But as far as the restoration of Israel, that's none of your concern. See, he didn't tell them, but they figured it out later. Israel will not be restored any time. Actually, 40 years later, it's going to be destroyed. And the system that God is going to deal with the Gentile nations as a whole, and only after that period and the church age period will God come back and deal with Israel again. So from God's perspective, this is what you're asking won't even happen for a couple thousand years, and it really doesn't concern you. You need to be concerned with what God has told you to do in this period of time and under this covenant. So again, like Daniel, it's not for you to know. It does not concern you personally because you'll not be there during those things. Notice also in verse 11, he says, it was the Spirit of Christ who revealed these things to the old prophets. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jehovah, is linked here, and here Peter calls him the Spirit. He's talking of God here, the Spirit of Christ. Thus, Peter, with clear understanding of the resurrection of Christ and how Jesus glory was returned to him and the very nature and power of the Godhead after he finished his earthly ministry, he understood that Jesus was the Lord of glory, that he was one with God. And so Christ as God could indwell us, the body of Christ, making them his temple. So we've seen in the Old Testament, Jehovah by the Shekinah, by the very presence, shape as a pillar of fire at time, he would descend and the people would see him come over the tabernacle. And this was the manifestation of God. But he never entered Moses. He never entered any of the Old Testament prophets. The closest you get is the hand of the Lord came upon them. As John the Baptist clarified, he said that when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he would remain with him. Up until this time, this is the only prophet and the only person that this could be spoken of. Under the old covenant, the Spirit of the Lord came upon kings and prophets and priests, and it was temporarily to do various things. But he did not indwell them nor remain constantly with them. He was with them, but not in them. And so Peter could understand now in this new covenant, he speaks of Christ in this context as being God. For only as Christ can he indwell believers. And this is why Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. See, at the moment he said that, he had not yet been glorified. He had not had all of his power of divinity returned or given for him to use. He was limited to the human mind, the human body, and that's why he told them, I am with you. He was with them as Jesus, the man, but I shall be in you as Christ, the divine one, And see, that's why Paul often uses that term more often than any. It's Christ in you. He rarely uses the context, Jesus in you, because he's explaining the combination now of who Jesus is, even though in heaven he retains a human body, but as God, he is everywhere, and he acts as God himself does. He's one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. So verse 12, it was revealed to them that this is Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves. They were not prophesying to themselves, but to you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit, it means under his inspiration, and is sent from heaven, he was. And these things even angels desire to look into. Isn't it interesting that the angels are very interested in the church age and how and why God does various things? Scripture, Paul tells us they are learning wisdom. As intelligent and brilliant as they are, there are certain events and certain things they did not fully comprehend, but they're seeing the outworking of God's wisdom in the body of Christ and how God indwells them in a place that they may not understand as fully. Okay? The Old Testament prophets were given revelation, we have to see, especially when they were prophesying of future events, that were not for them, as Daniel, we just read, got. They were talking about a various type of salvation and privileges, a new covenant that would come to this body of Christ. And those people would become the temple of the Lord. The temple and tabernacle would not be an earthly structure, but it would be a living corporate body, which we call the church. Those Peter was addressing were the ones that this was the benefit for. So he's telling them of the privileges that they've entered into. The method that those who offered the salvation of grace and faith were going to be witnesses, preachers, ministers, we could include evangelists, apostolic, apostles, and prophets, and so forth, that they were going to be indwelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to offer this means of salvation. They would be able, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to proclaim this new covenant. And it was going to be basically through them that people were going to enter in to this covenant. These ministers, these witnesses would not only be indwelled and anointed by God for ministry, that it would be the Father and the Son who would send the Holy Spirit to do these things. See, from the human perspective, God the Father is always depicted as residing in the throne of heaven, being the chief center and focal point wherewith all grace and blessings come from. He is the river of life, the source of all life. And then we are described now that Christ, still in a human body, maintaining it, acts as the human intercessor, the prophet, the intercessor, to represent man to God and God to man, but it is the Holy Spirit who does the work of the Father and the Son, and he is the one who proclaims through the servants of the Lord this new covenant, and he sustains this covenant, and at the same time, he is the Spirit, and this is why Christ is, and the Father, Jesus said, he said, if you love me, you will be loved of my Father, and we shall come and make our dwelling place with you. He's speaking of the Father and himself, but how is it going to be done? He said, through the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Godhead at work in all of the ministries of the church and all of the purposes that God has for the body of Christ on the earth. So even angels desire to understand these things, and they were kept from them, certain events and things, even as it was kept from the Holy Old Testament prophets. This grace and its benefits would be raised to a level that they could understand after the resurrection. They would understand end time events, that God, as the church, revealed certain things as the apostles. And one of them was, we could say through John, the angels probably learned of this for the first time, as when he spoke of them as being now the sons of God, and it not yet appearing that they would get to heaven and be in a even uniquer relationship. And then, as Jesus had said to them, you shall be equal to the angels. See, the angels probably never comprehended this until Jesus and the apostle began to reveal these things. They would be equal or as angels. Well, angels are superior than humans. They were created that way. We are lower than the angels. Even Jesus taking on the humanity of a baby, it said he was for a time lower than the angels. See, once he took on the earthly ministry, he was under and was not exercising the power that even angels had. See, much of this was kept from him. Even when the Holy Spirit baptized him and used him for the earthly ministry, he was still not on the level while he was on earth as the power of angels. They came to minister to him at various times. He needed their power and their ministry during certain things. He was limited in knowledge. He said he did not know the day or the hour when he was to return. He knows that now because all glory and power was restored to him when he ascended. Now he knows all of this. But at that earthly ministry, he did not know it. It was kept from him. He asked questions that shows that he did not know everything. And he asked the Father when he understood that he must give up his life and die and suffer on the cross. He asked the Father if it was possible to remove this from him. There's any other way to redeem man to accomplish your purposes? Please find it. He asked this, and it was okay for him. See, because he did not know if at the last minute, as Abraham was told to offer up his son, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, do not harm the child, for now I know that you will do whatever I tell you. So Jesus may have had the same concept that it was possible that he could get to a certain point that God would accept that he had offered himself, and therefore will accept this offering. But Jesus was told by the Father that there was no other way, and he was strengthened by angels in the garden that he could proceed to the cross because of the great demonic power that was going to come against him. He was strengthened because it's believed that in the knowledge he was being given and the great suffering he was to experience, that the normal human may have had a heart attack, may have dropped dead from this. Even history records a few cases where people were under such stress that they sweat and blood issued through their sweat. But in those cases, usually the person died. So it's believed that Christ had to be strengthened to offer himself up, and that God could strengthen him as long as he was determined to do the will of God. So the angels also, remember, higher in creation, they began to see that grace and this covenant and the privileges it was going to give those who were once sinners. Can you imagine the angels that did not fall, the holy angels? Can you imagine them thinking, these wicked people, many of these sinners were very wicked people, and one day they'll be equal to us. They will be on the same. This probably astounded them, knowing that they were made and privileged to be higher than the normal human race. So they are learning wisdom. They're figuring things out, and God decided to let them see these things. Evidently, it was not important or served no purpose for God to tell them these things earlier. And if the angels could not figure some of these things out, it kept the devil and the wicked angels from seeing various things that they would try to put an obstacle in. And even when they were told certain things, no matter what they did, God had an answer. Since there is no wisdom nor counsel against the Lord, even with knowledge they figured out, the very knowledge that drove Satan to institute and inspire the wicked priest to kill Jesus, he did not comprehend at the moment. See, wisdom was kept from him, that he was doing the very work of God. Driving Jesus to the cross was going to be the means of man's salvation. Had the devil fully understood this, he would have been rather stupid to go along with this. But see, obviously it was kept even from him. And that might be why angels were not told certain things. Okay. We're now down to verse 13, chapter 1. As we said, the angels desired to look into the privileges and the grace of those in the new covenant, those who are considered the body of Christ. Therefore, for this reason, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the future grace, the final salvation. The grace and privileges given to those who maintain their standing in Christ. Be active in faith and grace. Be serious and firm in your spirit, basically, your will and mind and determination. Be hopeful and look forward to the grace and the rewards that will be brought to you at the coming of the Lord, or at the final judgment of all things. Final salvation, the everlasting joy and fellowship in heaven with God and Christ. Thus we are to abound in hope by faith and strength from the Holy Spirit. See, he will witness to our standing and our confession only as we walk in the Spirit. This is why many professing Christians and those who have backslidden, when they've been taught false doctrine that they are saved no matter what they do, their conscience always thought to condemn them. And because they are brainwashed by demonic teachers, they are told that's from the devil. And when actually what they're teaching is, if they do it with knowledge, these ministers are blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which is to attribute to the Holy Spirit the works of the devil. And that's what they do. So these people, God has set the conscience in them. And when people sin and rebel against truth, it doesn't matter if they're an unbeliever or a Christian, their conscience will begin to judge them. They will be condemned. That's what the word judge means. They will be brought into condemnation. And of course, they'll begin to quote the scripture, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But see, the lie and the demonic deception is they're no longer walking in Christ Jesus. They cease to bear fruit. They're living in sin. And therefore, the Holy Spirit will not bear witness to who they are. That's why the warnings are given by the apostles and Jesus to repent quickly. As Paul said to the one who didn't in the Corinthians, he said, remove that wicked person from you. He never acknowledged him as being a Christian. See, and never do we find those who are holy and righteous being called wicked or sinners. See, because he had ceased to walk in holiness. He did not remove himself from the sin he was in. So many times years ago, many of these people who've been taught the lying gospel and the lying grace, their conscience bothers them, and they want you to talk them, oh, that they're saved. It's just you feel guilty. And then they quote scripture. You're not in condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. You are seated together with him in heavenly places. It's a lie, and the life is a lie, because they do not conform to what God requires of them. The Laodiceans had entered the same stage. God said, I will vomit you out of my system. He says, you are naked and blind, and yet you don't see it. They thought they were okay. But he said, you have no righteousness. See, the white raiment of the angels, the white raiment of believers is their righteousness, the scripture says. It revealed they were holy. The Laodiceans had lost their holiness. They had lost their righteousness, and therefore they were warned to repent. And he says, you can't see spiritually. See, you're ignorant now. You've reverted back to the world, and you're believing lies. You believe we have everything, they said. We have need of nothing. Well, see, this is what happens when Christians proceed to sin. Their conscience, through the Holy Spirit, starts to smite and disturb them. And if they resist it, they come under judgment. They come under a different system, and they try to flee from that. So they try to remember the false doctrine they've been taught, and sometimes they just ignore their conscience, and they go about sinning. And then they're told, well, you'll just lose some rewards in heaven, but you're still a Christian. It's a lying, evil spirit. And see, we got multitudes who believe this lie because they want to believe lies. They want to think that they can live in both worlds, that they can serve God and money, they can serve God and their own nature, that they can have salvation, yet they can live like the devil. And see, that's the ultimate deception, and that's why they're given over to lying spirits. And then they begin to resist the very Holy Spirit, calling him a demon or a devil, because he's trying to enlighten them and show them that they need to repent. And like the scripture says, repent and do your first works over. Do what's necessary to get right with God and to get out of the state that you're in. Okay, so be active, he's saying here. Prepare your minds for action to maintain your standing in faith. Be active in faith and grace. Be serious. Be firm in your spirit. This is the will and mind's determination. Yet be hopeful and look forward. Grace and reward that will come to you at the revelation or the coming of the Lord. Final salvation, the everlasting joy and fellowship in heaven with God in Christ. Thus we are to abound in hope by faith and strength from the Holy Spirit. And again, we say he will witness to this confirmation. He will bear witness. He will not bear witness to sinfulness and lies. He will not promise hope to those who are in sin, other than the hope that God will allow them to repent and get right. He will not confirm people in their sins. He will not condone sin. And as he's told us through the Apostle Paul, you will get the reward of the disobedient and the wicked, God's wrath. He said, be not partakers with them. He gives no hope or assurances to those who willfully sin against him and who reject the conviction of their conscience trying to enlighten them. He promises them that what the wicked get, you will get. Doesn't matter where you've been in Christ or how long you were a Christian. That will not apply anymore. As Jesus told the wicked servant in the parable, he will be cut off and given his portion with the hypocrites because he lived like a sinner, yet he implied he was faithful or a good servant. Okay, verse 14. So as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Obedient children, the only kind that the Father has. All others are imposters, hypocrites, and evil. Conform not back to the former lifestyle. We are warned against that as we go to Romans again 6. So he says here in Romans 6, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit now do you have in those things which you now are ashamed of, how you lived your sinful life? For the end of those things is death. He makes it very plain. You will be led to spiritual blindness, and you remain ignorant if you go back into that lifestyle of Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. He gives the same thing. Peter says, don't be conformed. Don't go back to that lifestyle. But like the Holy One, verse 15, who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Be obedient children like the Holy One who called you. Thus, in general, he's referring to God the Father. Yet Jesus is also the Holy One. Remember, when Jesus cast out devils, some of them cried out and said, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of Israel. Have you come before the appointed day of judgment to have us tormented? That's what they were asking. They recognized him as being the God, the judge, and that he would be the one at the final end that would consign them to their judgments. They do know that one day they will be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night and forever. So even they have the concept of what's waiting for them. They may be deceived in some areas, but not in that. So God, who calls you to holiness. Thus, he's saying, be holy in your actions and all of your behavior. Actions and lifestyle reflect who and what a person is, not mere mental assent of teaching. That's the error most make. Thoughts lead to deeds or actions. Actions lead to or reveal what a person's character is. That's what we associate him with. Character determines a person's destiny. So without holiness, holy living and actions, as the Hebrew writer says, no one shall see the Lord. It means he shall not make it to heaven if his lifestyle is not a walk of holiness. He does not mention how you were born again. He does not mention God's grace to you or anything he's done to you. He's saying if you live a certain way, you will not make it into heaven. Okay, and verse 116 says, and because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This was given to Moses to the children of Israel. So to be godly, to be in fellowship with God, one must maintain holy living. God's work or good works is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is the life and the character of Christ. So therefore, it is demanded as a practical holiness and a practical overcoming. All others are false Christians or backslidden, deceived Christians. Yet that is the majority of the people you will find who say they're born again and even spirit-filled. They do not fall into the category of holiness and obedience to Christ and are being led of the Spirit. So we find that Paul and Peter are in perfect agreement that there must be conformity to the truth and it must be expressed in the lives or the actions. So many people are claiming a relationship they have never had or that they have forfeited as the Laodiceans had forfeited. And this is what sin, this is the danger of sin. It is a deceiver. As we've said, the psalmist says, the ways of the righteous are made plain. It means as they walk in the Spirit, as they follow the Lord, they are not easily deceived. They can easier find the will of God. They bear witness, the Spirit does with them and instructs them. But he said, but the wicked, they shall never understand. See, sin is a deceiver, and multitudes will say, Lord, Lord, and fall into hell and be told, most of them, that Jesus says, you're cursed of God. You're not mine. I don't know you. He said, you practice lawlessness. You know what lawlessness is? It's the opposite of righteousness and holiness. And he came to the word, you practice these lifestyle. So there are many who call themselves Christians who practice gross sin and immorality, and they make no fight against it. They do not attempt to overcome because they believe they're secure in that false grace, which it is, and they do not know, as the Laodiceans, that they're blind, naked, and on their way to hell. Let's go ahead and stop here at verse 16. Lord, give us wisdom in the dark times that we will not be deceived into false Christianity, into worldliness, lukewarmness, and the carnal lifestyle, which is so much of the religious age and the religiosity of the age and the place we live, that as Christ said, it would be as the days of Noah and Lot. And as we study their lives, we see very few made it, that very few were true Christians, and that it would get darker even to the point until the Antichrist comes and sends the world a great delusion. Help us with this insight and to be reminded of it. In Jesus' name, amen.